Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John 2, the first 11 verses, with a focus on verse 11a as the text for the sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." And here's the text for our sermon. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far, the scripture reading. The sermon this morning that I'm reading is one prepared by Reverend Jack Musker, retired minister of Owen Sound Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at the commercials for gambling in Las Vegas, or how people can party away their time away at holiday resorts or on cruises, and as a Christian, you can sometimes get the impression that you're missing out on a lot of pleasure. It might seem to young people too that belonging to church means losing or missing out on a lot of fun. You know, you want to enjoy life to the full. But sometimes it might seem as if being a Christian kind of dampens the happiness that you can get out of life. Brothers and sisters, young people, the devil, he is so cunning. It's actually the other way around. If you want true happiness, then you need to embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ, in faith. Because that's what alone gives true and eternal, everlasting joy in life. To believe in Him. And that's where our text points us to this morning. I preach the gospel with this theme. The first of Jesus' signs, we'll pay attention to 3 things. What the sign means, what Jesus did, and what this means for us today. So, what the sign means. That true joy is found in Jesus Christ alone, was and is the message of the miracle at the wedding feast in Cana. That's why John in our text doesn't call it a miracle, but he calls it a sign. The first of Jesus' signs. And you know what a sign is, right? It's like saying something, not with words, but with a gesture. It's like if you're in a classroom, boys and girls, if you raise your hand in class and you don't say anything, but you're letting the teacher know that you have a question or you want to answer a question. The thing is, you need to know what the action of raising the hand means in the context of the classroom. If you don't know that, if you've never been to a classroom before, you may think that students are just exercising their arms or trying to see who can reach the highest. You need to know what the sign means. Well, the fact that Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast was a sign with a special meaning. The Spirit says that through John. In the context of the Bible, wine has a special meaning. By the way, the wine used in the feasts in those days had a lower alcohol content than the wines of today, because in Israel it was normally diluted with water to around 3 or 4% alcohol content. Sometimes people didn't dilute it, and that's why there are warnings in the Bible about becoming drunk with wine. At the same time, though, wine is described in the Bible as a drink that was connected with joyful celebration at certain occasions. That's why the Old Testament prophet Amos, for instance, prophesied that the day was coming when the mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. There would be an abundance of wine in the Messianic age. And the meaning was that then God was fulfilling his promises to his people. He was visiting his people with redemption. God was looking on his people with favor, bringing them salvation. And that would be a time to rejoice. It would be an occasion for overflowing joy for God's people. Wine is also mentioned in Psalm 104 as a symbol of happiness and joy in life. It says in Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, "You, Lord, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man." Wine is associated with gladness of heart. And so when Jesus miraculously changes the water into wine, that's a sign that he has come to bring true joy into the hearts of his people. Just think, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, that was also a sign. Jesus says in that same chapter of John, John 6, "I am the bread of life." In other words, he is the one who gives life, which is life indeed. And later in John 9, he restored sight to a man who had been born blind. That was also a sign. In the same chapter of John, he said, "I am the light of the world." He is the one who opens the eyes of the hearts to the salvation of God. And in John 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That was another sign. Because at that time, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live." Those were all miracles performed by Jesus, which were signs. And so also in John 2, with what is called there the first of his signs, the miracle of the changing of water into wine at the wedding feast. He is what he gives with his miracle. He gives wine, much wine, to gladden the hearts of his people. You could say Jesus is the wine, the source of true joy in life. See, congregation, if you truly want to enjoy life, then you need to believe in Jesus Christ. He gladdens the heart of man. He is the one who alone can give true happiness in life. And that's the glory he manifested at the wedding feast in Cana. To know Jesus gives joy. Not just a happy, clappy kind of joy, no, a deep joy, which no trial in life can take away from you. A joy that remains in your heart, even if you deal with difficulties, because you know that Jesus is your salvation and your life. Do you know what that joy, brothers and sisters? Do you know that joy? Those who know the Lord and serve him will have some of that joy. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, "What is the chief purpose for man, for which man is made?" The answer is, the chief purpose for which man is made is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Whoever doesn't find enjoyment in knowing God doesn't know him in Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin and the resurrection of the life and the life. Brings us to our second point, what Jesus did. Jesus' action was the sign. He changed the water into wine at a wedding. He was invited to that wedding, maybe as a relative or a friend of the bride and the groom, and he attended. Imagine if Jesus would come to your wedding. You'd want a celebration that he would enjoy too, right? And that would include the bachelor and bachelorette parties too, right? You wouldn't be able to have a wedding. Jesus would want to attend if those parties weren't carried out in a Christian way either, would you? And that would also include not engaging in premarital sexual relations before marriage too, wouldn't it? You can't think you could invite Jesus to your wedding just like that, right? You know exactly where Jesus wants to be. Where sin is confessed and where there is acknowledgement that only with Him is there life and peace and happiness. Where that's in the hearts of the bride and the groom, then Jesus will be present. And then there are umpteen things to think about and to get ready for a wedding, right? You make a list of things that need to be done beforehand, sometimes months before the day already, and you're busy with preparations right up to the day. And the couple who got married on that day in Cana were most likely busy with preparations like that too, the same as us. And yet the wine ran out at the feast. And that put a big damper on the celebration. It took away from the joy of an occasion. And let me apply that to life too. That can happen in life too, that the enjoyment begins to fade away. All the things you can and may find enjoyment in are temporary. No matter how well prepared you may be, the joy slowly starts to fade away. Since the fall into sin in the beginning, the enjoyment of things in this life isn't lasting. Even with the things that begin on a very festive note, eventually they end too. All good gifts like marriage, health, work, and friendships, those things decline and they all come to an end. You may certainly enjoy them while you have them, of course, but they don't give true, lasting enjoyment. Also, marriages come to an end. Your work comes to an end. Friendships end. Your health doesn't stay the same, but after a time, it too begins to decline. All things come to an end here. The preacher in Ecclesiastes observed that all things come to an end like that. That's the inevitable process of life under the sun. Therefore, congregation, even though it's important to rejoice in your marriage, to be happy with your family, to enjoy your work and so on, to take joy in all these aspects of life here, but it's also important to keep in mind and heart that all those things aren't where you can find your ultimate joy. It's all like tin foil. It looks nice and silvery, it's shiny, but it's not real silver. If you think it is, you'll be pretty disappointed in the end. All God's gifts are good and to be enjoyed, as the preacher also noted in Ecclesiastes. But things go wrong if I think that I can find true meaning and lasting joy in those things, then I will be terribly disillusioned in the end. And that's true then, especially with respect to the pleasure that's found in things or activities that are sinful. Oh, sin is something that we all can enjoy, isn't it? That's how corrupt we are by nature in ourselves. We find sin so enjoyable. It's actually shocking, isn't it? That we, by nature, enjoy what God hates. But that enjoyment of sin is certainly passing. In time, it becomes trouble, even eternal sorrow in the end. Think of what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. But congregation, the joy the Lord gives us never declines or ends. He is the wine which gladdens the heart with a different and eternal happiness. The pleasure and joy Jesus gives is of a different nature than the enjoyment of the good gifts and pleasure that are found in sin, or the pleasure found in sin. It's of a different order. It's much, much richer. It's deeper. If you really and truly want to be happy, then your only option is to embrace Jesus and to know Him better and better and to serve Him more and more. I remember my parents talking about the substitute for coffee that was drunk during the Second World War. It was a coffee made of chicory and acorns or flower bulbs or so. If you drank it often enough, it wasn't too bad. It was okay at that time. Until you tasted real coffee again. Then you knew, this is the real thing. This coffee is the way it's supposed to be. And that's the way it is with joy too. You can have lots of joy in all kinds of good things of this life, or all kinds of pleasure and not so good things available here. But when you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior in your life, then you realize that all the other things are actually only give a surrogate pleasure or enjoyment. It's not the real thing. Only in Christ can you find joy the way that it's supposed to be, real joy. Think of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. He demanded his inheritance and went off to a far country where he spent his time and his money on all kinds of different pleasures until it ran out. And then when he came to himself, as he was feeding the pigs and was hungry for what they ate, he thought of how much better his father's servants had it than him. And so he returned to his father. And his father saw him and saw him coming and was happy that his son, who was dead, was now alive. And he threw a feast for him. Just think of that son. How happy he must have been to be back with his father who loved him so much. See, that's true joy, to be back with God. To be at peace with God, who is so full of love and mercy that he gave his son to reconcile you to himself. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, to believe and to serve Jesus Christ is the real joy. It's the true happiness. Don't accept the substitutes. You'll find increasing joy in all of Jesus' benefits. Forgiveness of all your sins, being freed from the devil, as God's child being the object of his love and care, so that he will avert all evil and turn it to your good, so that everything has to work together for your salvation, and then being able to look forward to that room in the Father's eternal house, which the ascended Lord Jesus is preparing for you. You'll also find enjoyment in God's gifts, in all God's gifts. Things you realize then are given by your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. All food and drink, clothing, a place to live, friends, medicines, relief of pain, all things given by God for Christ's sake. Jesus hungered and thirsted and was in extreme pain. He was forsaken by people and ultimately by God himself. And so we may receive it all, every day. It was all purchased for us by Jesus Christ. And therefore the joy and gratitude in it all. As John Calvin wrote somewhere, a believer enjoys a crumb of bread more than an unbeliever a whole loaf. Enjoyment of everyday things as gifts of God's grace. I am the wine which gladdens the heart, is the message Jesus communicates with that first sign at the wedding feast in Cana. Jesus gives those who embrace him in faith enjoyment in even the small everyday things in life, because they're all gifts that he obtained for us by his cross. We come to the last part of the sermon. What this all means for us today. Congregation, there are, I believe, two main things which we need to take to heart from this today. It can be that we look to Jesus only for our happiness in this life. Our prayers are often directed to that, aren't they? Lord, let me be happy here again. Restore my health. Give me better work with more income. Give me a nice husband or a nice wife. Give me happiness here where I live, where I have life. But then we're kind of like Jesus' mother. She leaned over and said to Jesus, "They have no wine." In other words, help here so the happiness at this wedding may continue, so that the party can go on. But in saying that, she showed that she didn't really understand what Jesus had come to do here on this earth. He didn't come only to make people's lives better and happier here, to give marital happiness here, or to make people healthy and happy here, or to give them work that they're glad to do, to stretch out the enjoyment of our lives as long as possible here, because all of those things have an expiry date. No congregation, the happiness and joy the Lord signified with changing the water into wine at the wedding feast is a much deeper happiness and joy than being happy with your life here. If that's what you expect from Jesus, you have missed the significance of the sign of the text in which we manifested his glory. His glory is that he gives joy that never ends, a deep joy in his salvation that begins here and continues on to eternity, a joy that remains in your heart, even in difficult days, maybe in your marriage or with your work, a joy that even serious sickness or infirmity can't take away, a deep joy that lives in you, even when you stand grieving at the graveside of a loved one. A joy in the Lord which lives in your heart, even when you know that the end of your life is approaching. And sometimes the Lord can take things away from believers so that they realize again what the true joy in their life really is. That it's really in Jesus Christ alone. The relationship with him needs to be the most precious thing in our lives. Needs to be what gives us the most peace and joy in our life. So far, one lesson we can take to heart from that sign at the wedding feast. The second is that there is abundant joy in Christ. We never have to think that the joy will run out at one time or another. In John 2, verse 6, we're told that there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. The Greek word used here is metrias, or measure, as it maybe stands, it says in the footnote of your Bible. And then it adds to that footnote that a measure was about 35 liters. So let's say there were three vats containing 80 liters and three vats containing 120 liters. That would be 600 liters of wine for that wedding. A normal wine bottle today usually contains around 750 milliliters. So in today's terms, the Lord made 800 bottles of wine at that wedding feast. Let's say that wedding feast lasted a few days. Yet after the wine that was catered in ran out, still the guests would never drink all that more excellent wine at the feast. There was plenty. There was more than enough. Congregation, that abundance signifies that the joy which the Lord gives to believers is overflowing joy. And to think that joy is thanks to Jesus' suffering and hellish agony and death on the cross. That makes one drop of wine extremely special. Something to think of at the Lord's Supper celebration. The wine there is, as it says in the form of Lord's Supper, a foretaste of the abundant joy which Christ has promised. So we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb when he will drink the wine with us in the kingdom of his Father. And then we need to ask ourselves, does the beginning of that abundant joy live in us now already too? And does that joy radiate out from each of us in our lives in abundance? Or do we have to admit that maybe too little of it shows? Yes, because we confess in Lord's Day 9 that this life is a life of sorrow, but that sorrow is because of the brokenness of life. That this life is a life of sorrow, but that sorrow, because of the brokenness of life, goes very well with joy in God through Christ. But faith in Jesus Christ is needed for that. Continual hearing of the gospel of salvation and praying on the basis of Christ's finished work keeps and grows that joy in the heart. And it's so important to live with that joy for your own sake, but also for the sake of the people that are around you, and especially for your children and your grandchildren too, to show joy in Jesus Christ as his promises, even in hard circumstances and times of sorrow, and to let that joy grow more and more abundantly in your soul. Then the day will certainly come when you will stand before your Lord and Savior and hear him say, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, you have restored joy to us. You have shown us in this passage this morning where our joy lies. Let this fill us so completely that we are overflowing, so that it is evident in every aspect of our life, how we talk to people, deal with adversity, comfort, disagree, build each other up, and in all other things. Where we don't have this naturally because of our fallen nature, please work this in us through your Holy Spirit. Let us seek this joy more and more in your word so that we are transformed. The world around us is so opposite of this. There is anger, discord, distrust, and manipulation. We are confronted with people who deny you and who are mired in anger and sin. Lord, help us to be a witness to you in these times, that people may see the blessings and eternal joy that you have provided for us. Let it be exemplified in our actions and our witness to the world around us. Let us not be distracted by the things that keep us from the joy of Christ. Help us as we fight against sin, sexual desires, greed, anger, discord, envy, hatred, and all other things that are displeasing to you. Let us not be caught up in the temporal joys of the things we have, our material possessions, video games, fashion, gadgets, sports, and entertainment. Let our focus be directly on you in all things, realizing that everything is a gift from your mighty hand. Lord, also work in us the joy of coming together to worship you in your house, to sing your praises, to pray and to worship together with the body of believers. Lord, work this joy in the office bearers as they carry out their tasks. Let them be encouraged in their calling. Bless Pastor Rosma and Jenny as well. Keep them in your care. Let them also be encouraged daily by the joy of Christ as they carry out their responsibilities. Lord, we pray that you will keep us in your continued care, and that no matter what the circumstances are, that your promises will sustain us through all things. Lord, we know that all of these things are a gift from you, and that we of ourselves are unworthy. And so we pray in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and bringer of joy. Amen.